1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Craig shared with you verse 1 last week and introduced you to biblical leadership from the perspective of the qualifications, or the beginning of the qualifications for biblical elders or overseers. The word that is used in most of the English translations of this passage is the word overseer. But whether it's overseer or whether it's shepherd or whether it's pastor or whether it's elder or whether it's bishop, it's the same word. It's the same office. The word may change slightly, but referring to a person who fills the same office and who performs the same function in response to God's calling as it benefits and as it guides the local congregation. For our sake, I'm not going to use the word overseer very often just because it's an unfamiliar term and one that we don't use. I'm going to use the word pastor, and I'm going to use the word elder. And the reason is because I want us to think in terms of elders, and I want us to see a renewal of biblical leadership, at least as it relates to this eldership. Now, this is important. Very important. And it is something that may be significant. In fact, there are a variety of ways for us to look at the application of this. It is much more than simply the congregation hearing a biblical teaching on the kind of qualifications they should be looking for in their pastors. It's much more than that. It is realizing that the leadership of the church, in regard to the primary leadership, is something that God uses in order to fulfill a purpose and to set an example or a model for all believers. So what is true of pastors, of elders, is also true of every believer. So this is something that has an immediate application to all of us. But on the other hand, I want to consider for just a moment that maybe our application of some of these things down through the years, so that we have ended up with many evangelical churches and most Baptist churches, especially Southern Baptist churches, applying this in a way that is inconsistent with biblical teaching. Now, what do I mean? Am I just saying that it's wrong? I'm saying that some of it is wrong. I'm saying that we need a return to biblical leadership, and we need a return to a biblical understanding of the office and role of the pastor elder in Baptist churches that is, for the most part, missing. How did that happen? What is it that we see? For many generations, especially from 1948 up through 1988, 40 years of time there, we have tracked this. What we have found is that the average tenure for a pastor in a Southern Baptist church, beginning in 1948 all the way up through 1988, was only 18 months. 18 months tenure. You don't even have time to unpack your stuff and time to get acquainted with the core group of the members of a church in 18 months. And yet this was the average tenure for pastors in Baptist churches, Southern Baptist in particular. Why is that? It is because there was an absence of an understanding of biblical pastoral leadership on the part of the pastor as well as on the part of the church. And what had happened was that somewhere along the way, churches had decided that they would operate on the same terms, not that are taught in Scripture, but that are taught in government, so that churches became democratically organized and operated institutions, which is not a biblical pattern for the operation of a church. It does not mean that the church does not retain and remain responsible for its decisions as a whole. It does mean that when a church makes every item an item of discussion and every member equal in leadership authority, that what you end up with is constant turmoil, conflict, and the necessity of politics. Once politics becomes the operation of the day in a local church, the only way the pastor can survive is to become really, really good at politics. I can remember the day that my dad came home angry. You could see smoke coming out of his ears. His head was red as a beet, sweat dripping from his brow. And you just knew, if you were thinking about doing anything wrong today, you really need to think about it again, because you're going to die if you cross him today. And I remember overhearing the conversation in the closed door bedroom of my parents' home that day as he went on and on. Remember, his voice carries through a brick wall, so I could hear everything he said. He went on and on about the conflict and about the kind of political maneuvering that was taking place in their church at the time, and in the deacon body had been brought into it, and everybody was a part of it, and all of the leadership group, the staff and membership. It was just a huge mess, and it was over nothing of consequence and certainly nothing to do with the gospel. And I remember, God, I said in my mind, I don't want to be in the ministry because of this. And I resisted my call to the gospel ministry, to preaching ministry. I resisted it because of this. But when I finally yielded to it, I decided that the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to do it better than my father. And you know how to do it better than my father? I'm going to be a better politician than him. And you know what? I am. And he knows it. And you know it. I'm as good a politician as there is. I'm better than Dave. I'm just not as popular. But along the way, I realized, to my own dismay, that politics aren't biblical. And politics aren't godly. And what is messed up isn't the church or the people or the pastors, but the system that we have bought into. And that if we would simply return to the biblical pattern of church conduct, that it would free us from the bounds and bonds of politics that have no place in the family of God. And it would liberate us from the conflict that so often ensues and the polarization that is inevitable, and allow us to come together on the common focused attention of the gospel, which is why we are here in the first place. But to get to that place is not an easy thing. When churches become political machines, they have abandoned the biblical pattern of leadership that God has given. Now, to the casual listener, it may sound as if what I'm doing is using my understanding of the Bible and maybe even my bully pulpit as an opportunity to promote my own agenda. And certainly that is possible. And that's why you, as members of the body and as members together, all of us, have the responsibility to hold one another accountable. So I'm telling you this today, and I'm challenging you. If you believe me to be wrong, by all means, speak up. But if you believe that what I'm saying is consistent with what the Bible teaches, then let's continue to explore this together. The Bible teaches that using politics and the machinations that so often are associated with these types of institutions, which may in fact be necessary and are in a democratic society, they have no place whatsoever in a biblical context, and they only serve to erode the foundation of authority that God has intended when He has spoken to us from His Word, and He has enabled and called biblical leaders to declare that Word, and He has enabled and called Christians to be obedient to that Word and submissive to that authority. When that is disrupted, churches no longer function as churches and will soon decline into anarchy and chaos and conflict. And that's where you see a lot of churches today. Now let me say very quickly how much I appreciate the reality that I can say to you from this pulpit what I just said with the full expectation that tomorrow I will still be employed. Because there's a lot of pastors in the United States today, Southern Baptist and otherwise, that if they had said what I just did, they would be out before the sun goes down. And that's too bad, especially if what I'm saying is the truth. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we have the kind of fellowship, the kind of relationship, and the kind of heritage that we do, in which God has led us to a place where we are not only growing, but more importantly, growing more effectively, so that what we're doing better all the time, building on the foundation that has been given to us. It doesn't matter that we may have veered from the path along the way or that things have been blown out of proportion. What matters is whether or not we continue to perpetuate a problem or whether or not we return to a biblical solution and we seek the application of biblical truth in godly ways. I'm not telling you that the church doesn't have a voice in the decision-making process. It always does. In fact, one of the things that you will find if you go back and you look carefully at our new documents is that you will find in every situation that ultimately the responsibility for final decision-making power resides with the church. And the primary thing that the church is responsible for is choosing its leaders. But once you've chosen them, let them lead. And if they lead biblically and faithfully, support them. So what does biblical leadership look like? If we do not follow the pattern of biblical leadership and we fall into a competitive arena in which we jockey for position and whoever has the most power is the one who wins, then we will ultimately find everything in church is about a few people or a few agendas or a few things or a few issues. But there will never be a church that can live in that kind of environment where the ultimate thing will be about the glory of God. That is a foregone conclusion. If we have a church where that kind of conflict and confusion reigns supreme, then not only will we face chaos and the lack of focused attention on primary, genuine, faith-based, scripture-oriented truth and purpose, we will also find that there will be a constant declining and the church will fall apart. Eventually, it will fall into obscurity. Here's why. People do not want conflict in their lives and they do not come to church for that. They come to church in order to find stability, security, and truth. And if we are not providing those things as a fellowship and as a body, then we are going to find ourselves in trouble. Leadership must realize that our primary purpose is to provide security, to provide a sense of confidence in the truth of God's word and its integrity, and then to teach it with clarity and with purpose. And so that's what we're about. That's who we're called to be. That's what the Bible teaches. Actually, that's what the Bible requires and demands. And so for us not to do that is going to always lead us to a process or a place where we are going to find ourselves in an unhealthy position. Further, it makes the pastor, the elder, puts him in a position of trying to constantly be balancing all of the emotions and feelings and wants and desires and likes and dislikes of the membership, which leaves very little time for focused attention on the leadership of the Holy Spirit or the teaching of the Word. And ultimately, that does not benefit the church, because pastors and elders are to be shepherds, and shepherds are to guard and to guide. And if you're constantly doing all of this other stuff, there's no time or room left for guiding in the vision of truth that God has given for the glory of his purpose, and there is no time left for guarding the heart and welfare of the integrity of what the church is receiving. And so we must constantly pursue then a biblical definition and a biblical model for church leadership. Now, all of that to say all of this, there are 15 qualifications for elders. The biblical church leadership that speaks of the qualifications for elders, there are 15 of them. And you say, how is he going to do all 15 of them today? He's not. So everybody together, inhale, exhale. But I am going to do one. I was going to do more than one. And then Revay cut the service short a little bit, and so we're only going to do one. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, which Craig preached last week, the saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Verse 2 begins with, the elder must be above reproach. Above reproach is a general statement regarding the integrity of the elder, and it is something to be seen and known by those who are close to that person, as well as those who may be merely distant acquaintances. You shouldn't have to guess whether or not your pastor is a person of integrity. You shouldn't have to guess whether or not your pastors are people who are following biblical teaching and are living practically the truths that they claim to hold dear. And that's what being above reproach means. What above reproach does not mean is perfect. And that's important. It doesn't mean perfect when it's applied to the elder. It doesn't mean perfect when it's applied to a deacon. It means above reproach, not only in the way we conduct ourselves and the behavior and the morality of our lives, but it also means above reproach in the way we deal with our failures and our weaknesses and our struggles and our issues. The problem is that we've gotten it into our heads that somehow we are going to appoint and elect people to lead our churches that are going to be perfect. And that's simply not true, because there aren't any that exist. If it is true that they must be perfect and to be above reproach means perfection, then that disqualifies the Apostle Paul. That disqualifies the Apostle Peter. It disqualifies Noah and Moses and Abraham. It leaves no room for anyone to serve except Jesus Christ himself. The Bible is clear in that all of us have our flaws and our weaknesses and our struggles. All of us are in desperate need of a Savior. And what God has called us to is not perfection that is going to be manifested in this life, but an above reproach pursuit of the principles of truth known only in Jesus Christ. Perfection is simply not possible. But above reproach, that is possible. Integrity is what determines the character of the man. But integrity is what also determines the character of the man's message. And so the two must go together. Now keep in mind that above reproach doesn't mean that I do everything that you want me to. It doesn't mean that you never disagree or dislike what I do or even the way I do it. Above reproach is not called into question for those reasons. We're talking about morality. We're talking about biblical morality and integrity. We're talking about the conduct and behavior of a person's life and the way they relate to those around them and the pursuit of the things that God is leading us to as we grow, as we mature, as we learn. Interestingly enough, when you look at verses 1 through 7, what you will find is that the majority of that passage deals with morality and moral issues. A smaller portion of it deals with maturity at the very end and how it must be a certain stage of maturity before someone would come into a position as an elder. But it also deals with basic management skills as it relates to leadership within a home and in smaller microcosms of what God has called us to. And so morality, the big one, management, a smaller one, maturity, an important but smaller one as well. Out of the 15 items, 13 of them deal with morality. That is a profound statement of what we are to speak of regarding the integrity of the leadership. But if that is the expectation for leadership, is it not also the expectation then for the membership? Certainly it is. Why is it that we do not see a greater commitment to integrity in the membership? Why is it that we do not hold one another to a higher standard of accountability with regard to moral issues and morality in general? Why is it that we do not come back to the Bible to understand better and more specifically what it has to say about all of these areas? Because we have simply put that on the pastor and said he's got to be moral and he's got to be a person of integrity, but the rest of us, we can do what we want, and that is not so. We are in this, whatever this is, together. Biblical leadership must be above reproach. It does not have to be perfect, but it must be above reproach. Where do we go from here? How do we get there along the way? We're going to go to each of these items and look at these qualifications as they apply not only in the realm of pastoral leadership, but also in the realm of personal accountability as God leads each of us. You will find that what is true for the membership is true for the leadership and vice versa, because what you will find is that the principles that are being taught and exemplified are those which we find most clearly revealed in Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? When everything works the way it's supposed to, it ultimately brings us back to a place where we declare the gospel. It's always about Jesus. It's never about us. May God help us as we seek to be the people that He has called us to be. And may God bless each of you for your willingness to pursue the truth, even when it may be a little uncomfortable.